Greetings in the name of Jesus. Amen. We find our scripture reading today in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 12 to 14, and then jump to verse 20 to 25, and it reads thus. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the root. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you have cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Amen. That Jesus was a great teacher is a fact that cannot be disputed. He used any and every situation to impart a lesson or two that were going to be beneficial to his disciples and his future apostles. And this particular instance was no exception. So we see that after his triumphal entry in Jerusalem, where he was hailed and worshipped, the Bible tells us in verse 12 that the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And we see from our further reading of our text that he was not only hungry, but he was also angry. He was not only hungry, but he was also angry. I don't know if this is where we get the saying that a hungry man is an angry man. But the Bible tells us, or we see from reading, that Jesus was both hungry and angry. But his anger was a holy anger, or a righteous indignation. So the question might arise, what is it that made Jesus angry? We read in verse 13 that since he was hungry, he looked and saw a fig tree, and then he approached the tree hoping to find something to eat. But to his disappointment, there was nothing. Because we are told from the reading of our text that it was not a season for figs. Then something very surprising happens when we read verse 14. There we find Jesus cursing the fig tree. The Bible tells us that he approached it hoping to find something to eat. But he did not find anything because it was not a season for figs. But surprisingly enough, in verse 14, you find Jesus cursing the fig tree. I mean, this is mind-boggling. It defies logic. And most of us will ask the question, was it reasonable for Jesus to curse and to expect the fig tree to bear fruits out of season? Was it fair? Was it justifiable? By cursing the fig tree, Jesus wanted to drive a point home to his disciples. He wanted to teach them a lesson, and his message was simple and straightforward. He was saying to them, in effect, I do not want you to be seasonal Christians. As my disciples, I am expecting you to bear fruits in season and out of season. That is the message that Jesus wanted to drive home. He was saying, in other words, I do not want you to be compartmental Christians, being Christians only when you are in church, but then behaving otherwise when you are at home, school, or anywhere else. He was saying to them, I want you to be fruitful Christians. Because many Christians today, or most of us, I would say, are like that fig tree which Jesus cursed. When you look at us from a distance, like the fig tree, when you look at it from the distance, it looked green and leafy. But when we come close, there was no fruits. And most of us are like that. We are very good when it comes to Christian mannerism. We know how to put up appearances. We are very good pretenders, if I may put it bluntly. We are very good at pretending. You look at us dressed in our Sunday best, and you say they walk a holy man and women of God. But when you come close to us, you find that the fruit of the Spirit, as spelled out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, is lacking. We are worse off than unbelievers. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is not happy with our pretending. He is also not happy with our spiritual barrenness. If there's anything that Jesus wants to see in us, every time he looks at me and you, he wants to see us producing the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to see us, he wants to see something of his love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and self-control reflected in us. That is what Jesus wants to see when he looks at us as his Christians. And then another question might arise. Why is it important to be fruitful as a Christian? When we read the Bible in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, there Jesus says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. That it means it is by the fruits of the Spirit that we prove ourselves to be genuine Christians. You can be a pastor, you can be an elder or a deacon in your church, you can be a theological student or a professor in a theological seminary, but then if you lack the fruit of the Spirit, that means you're not a Christian. All those things mean nothing if you do not have the fruit of the Spirit. If the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in your life. That's reason number one. Number two, why is it important for us as Christians to be fruitful? We see that from our text that spiritual barrenness leads to a curse from Jesus. We can actually be cursed by Jesus if we are spiritually barren. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ wants us to be fruitful as Christians. If there's anything that Jesus is opposed to, is nominal Christianity. Being a Christian only in name. Jesus is strongly opposed to that. That leads us to verse 20. When they passed there the next day, they saw that the tree that Jesus cursed had withered from the roots. In verse 21, there we see Peter trying to draw the attention of Jesus to the withered tree. He says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you have cursed has withered. It is very interesting to note that Jesus totally ignored what Peter was saying to him about the fig tree. Rather, in verse 22 to 25, Jesus moves further to address a subject that was very close to him and very central to his earthly ministry, the subject of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. It is also interesting to note that every time Jesus prayed, something happened. He was a man of prayer, and every time he prayed, something happened. In verse 22 to 25, there he lays down key principles for prayer. The first one we found in verse 22. That is, when we come to God in prayer, we need to have faith in God. When we come to God in prayer, we need to have faith in God. In verse 22, he replied to Peter by saying, have faith in God. Trust in God. For the Bible tells us that they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That is according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So when we want to do anything, when we want God to do anything in our lives, or when we want to see the power of God in our situations, it is very important, brothers and sisters, that we have faith in God. We want to experience the power of God. We want to see God doing things in our life. I mean, if you don't have faith in Jesus. So we needed to have faith in God. And I must also add that our faith in God is in direct proportion to our view of God. If we view our God as a small God, incapable of solving our problems, we will have little or no faith in God. But then if we believe or view our God as a big God, as a powerful God, as an omniscient, omnipotent God, the creator of the universe, we will have much faith in God and thereby experience the power and the presence of God in our lives and situation. We need to understand, brothers and sisters, that God is not moved by the length of our prayers. He is also not moved by the choice of words that we used in prayer. But if there's anything that has the potential to move the heart of God, it is faith in Jesus. You can pray for very long hours. You can shout your lungs out, scream them out. But then if you don't have faith in Jesus, it won't make any difference. So it is important that when we come to God in prayer, we need to have faith in God. Amen. The second principle in verse 23 is that when we come to God in prayer, we do not have to reserve a room for doubt in our hearts. We do not have to doubt the ability of God to solve our problems. I like the image that Jesus uses in verse 23. He uses an image of a mountain. And we all know that a mountain is huge and immovable. And that is how some of the situations we encounter in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our marriage lives, and also in our ministries are like. I mean, they are like mountains. You look at them, they are huge. You look at them, they seem as if they are permanent. But then the Bible tells us that if we have faith in Jesus, God can do the impossible in our situations. Jesus is saying, in effect, you can actually speak to the situation in your life and say, mountain, move, and it will obey you in the name of Jesus. So when we come to God in prayer, we do not need to doubt the ability of God to solve our problems. Principle number three, we need to believe and accept that we already have what we ask for in prayer. I like verse 24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. That means if you are praying for healing in your life, if you are praying for healing in someone else's life, you need to believe that that person is already healed in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says that person will be healed. You need to believe that it has already happened. And the Bible says it will happen. That means, in other words, you can actually thank God in advance. That Jesus, I thank you in advance that I'm already healed. Jesus, I thank you in advance that my problems are already solved. You need to believe that whatever you ask for in prayer, you have received it. And lastly, the fourth principle. When you approach God in prayer, forgive and hold no grudge against those who have wronged you. This is one of the most difficult subjects. Well, it's easy to speak about forgiveness, it's easy to preach about it. But then when we are confronted with a situation whereby you have to forgive, you realize how difficult it is. I've heard Christian saying this, that God will forgive me, but then if it is so and so, I will never forgive him for what he has done to me. I mean, Christians saying that. And when you have never been confronted by a situation like that, you might think it's easy. But then the Bible tells us that we need to forgive, irregardless of what other people have done to us. We need to forgive. Because if there's anyone who can forgive, it is a Christian. I thought I was going to hear amen to that. If there's anyone who can forgive, it is a Christian. I'm not surprised. It is such a very difficult thing to do. But then the Bible says, when we approach God in prayer, we need to forgive. If I know that there is something that my brother has done against me, and I'm holding a grudge against that particular brother, before coming to God in prayer, the Bible says, I need to forgive that person in my heart and say, God, he has wronged me, but I forgive him in my heart of hearts. Why is it important to forgive? Why is it important to forgive when you approach God in prayer? The Bible tells us, especially when we read the book of Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, that grudges has the potential of erecting a wall between us and God, to hinder God from hearing our prayers and reaching his hand out to help us in our time of need. So we need to forgive, because holding grudges against anyone is a sin. And we all know that God does not answer a prayer of a sinner. So we need to forgive our brothers who have wronged us. And another reason why is it important for us to forgive when we come to God in prayer. From our text we read that if we forgive men their sins, if we forgive our brothers their sins, God will also forgive us our sins. And the opposite of that is also true. If we don't forgive our brothers their sins, God will not also forgive us our sins. We need to forgive so that we also may be forgiven. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word is living. Your word is active. Your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that you bless the reading and the preaching of your word into our hearts today. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Your lungs out, scream them out. But then if you don't have faith in Jesus, it won't make any difference. So it is important that when we come to God in prayer, we need to have faith in God. Amen. The second principle in verse 23 is that when we come to God in prayer, we do not have to reserve a room for doubt in our hearts. We do not have to doubt the ability of God to solve our problems. I like the image that Jesus uses in verse 23. He uses an image of a mountain. And we all know that a mountain is huge and immovable. And that is how some of the situations we encounter in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our marriage lives, and also in our ministries are like. I mean, they are like mountains. You look at them, they are huge. You look at them, they seem as if they are permanent. But then the Bible tells us that if we have faith in Jesus, God can do the impossible in our situations. Jesus is saying, in effect, you can actually speak to the situation in your life and say, mountain, move, and it will obey you in the name of Jesus. So when we come to God in prayer, we do not need to doubt the ability of God to solve our problems. Principle number three. We need to believe and accept that we already have what we ask for in prayer. I like verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That means if you are praying for healing in your life, if you are praying for healing in someone else's life, you need to believe that that person is already healed in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says that person will be healed. You need to believe that it has already happened. And the Bible says it will happen. That means, in other words, you can actually thank God in advance. That Jesus, I thank you in advance that I'm already healed. Jesus, I thank you in advance that my problems are already solved. You need to believe that whatever you ask for in prayer, you have received it. And lastly, the fourth principle. When you approach God in prayer, forgive and hold no grudge against those who have wronged you. This is one of the most difficult subjects. While it's easy to speak about forgiveness, it's easy to preach about it. But then when you are confronted with a situation whereby you have to forgive, you realize how difficult it is. I've heard Christian saying this, that God will forgive me, but then if it is so and so, I will never forgive him for what he has done to me. I mean, Christians saying that. And when you have never been confronted by a situation like that, you might think it's easy. But then the Bible tells us that we need to forgive, irregardless of what other people have done to us. We need to forgive. Because if there's anyone who can forgive, it is a Christian. I thought I was going to hear amen to that. If there's anyone who can forgive, it is a Christian. I'm not surprised. It is such a very difficult thing to do. But then the Bible says, when we approach God in prayer, we need to forgive. If I know that there is something that my brother has done against me, and I'm holding a grudge against that particular brother, before coming to God in prayer, the Bible says, I need to forgive that person in my heart. And say, God, he has wronged me, but I forgive him in my heart of hearts. Why is it important to forgive? Why is it important to forgive when you approach God in prayer? The Bible tells us, especially when we read the book of Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, that grudges has the potential of erecting a wall between us and God, to hinder God from hearing our prayers and reaching his hand out to help us in our time of need. So we need to forgive, because holding grudges against anyone is a sin. And we all know that God does not answer a prayer of a sinner. So we need to forgive our brothers who have wronged us. And another reason why is it important for us to forgive when we come to God in prayer. From our text we read that if we forgive men their sins, if we forgive our brothers their sins, God will also forgive us our sins. And the opposite of that is also true. If we don't forgive our brothers their sins, God will not also forgive us our sins. We need to forgive so that we also may be forgiven. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word is living. Your word is active. Your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that you bless the reading and the preaching of your word into our hearts today. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.